there were those who couldn't understand what Jesus was doing. He explained it twice to them, and they didn't understand it. And I thought it was kind of comical the way that they lay the thing out. Didn't you hear me the first time? Do you want to become his disciples? And I can just imagine how incensed that made those Pharisees when he said that to them. And then they cast him out of the temple. And now Jesus said he came to give sight to those who are blind and to blind the and to show that those who think they see really don't see. And how we've got to be abiding in him. That's going to be really the focus, I think, of our Christian walk is abiding in Christ. It's been a lot of what I've talked about. In fact, if there was something that I feel like the Lord had given me in terms of a message for my life to proclaim, it would be to abide in Christ. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 8. We looked at the first 17 verses. I'm going to read the first four verses. That'll cover the majority of what we're going to be looking at today in Romans. But by no means will that be the only scriptures that we look at. The reason I'm going to look at these is because it's got a phrase that's in there that's used twice in those first four verses that really frame the context of where we're going today, and that's being in Christ. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The key in that passage in Romans is walking according to the Spirit. And he talks about how flesh was weak and unable to do it. And you can only live that kind of a life if you're living it in the power of the Spirit. We're going to have some education today on grapes, the vine. We're going to find ourselves in John chapter 15 as well. I've got some pictures for you up here that we're going to look at. But I want to first take this phrase in Christ and I want to talk about it for a minute. The first week we had questions in the book of Ephesians in the study that we do on Wednesday night. The question was asked, what do you think it means to be in Christ or in Him, in the Beloved? Those are all terms referring to Jesus. Are all Christians in Christ? And the question was asked, is this something that He does or is it based on our behavior like abiding? And there were a number of different questions, a number of different answers, and a lot of people, you know, had some different things. But I think we all agreed that it was something that He does. He puts us, we don't have the ability to be in Christ unless He gives us that ability to do so. But then it's something that is abiding. So it's something that we do. We choose to obey Him and we choose to abide with Him. And as I was doing my questions, there were 97 different uses of the term in Christ in the New Testament. And I just wrote down a few of the things that the Bible says that in Christ is. I'm going to read them to you. It says, in Christ is eternal life, Romans 6:23. In Christ is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. In Christ you're set free from the law of sin and of death, Romans 8:2. In Christ is no separation from the love of God, Romans 8:39. In Christ there can be maturing, 1 Corinthians 3:1. In Christ is the establishment of faith preceding the anointing, in 2 Corinthians 1:21. In Christ is triumph, 2 Corinthians 2:14. In Christ the veil is lifted for the Jew, 2 Corinthians 3:14. In Christ one becomes a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ God reconciles the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ one's words can be uplifting, 2 Corinthians 12:19. In Christ there is liberty, Galatians 2:4. In Christ, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles, Galatians 3:14. In Christ, we are one, Galatians 3:28. In Christ, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is available, Ephesians 1:3. In Christ we were created for good works, Ephesians 2:10. In Christ we are brought near to God, Ephesians 2:13. In Christ we are fellow heirs, former members of the body, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise, Ephesians 3:6. In Christ God carried out His eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:11. In Christ God forgives us, Ephesians 4:32. In Christ, we look out for the interests of others, Philippians 2:5. In Christ, one can attain to the prize of the upward call of God, Philippians 3:14. In Christ, the peace of God guards our hearts and minds, Philippians 4:7. The dead in Christ will rise again, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In Christ, we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. In Christ is faith, love, and more than abundant grace, 1 Timothy 1:14. In Christ is the promise of life, 2 Timothy 1:1. In Christ is grace granted, 2 Timothy 1:9. In Christ is salvation for the chosen and eternal glory, 2 Timothy 2:10. In Christ there is confidence, Philemon 8. In Christ is good behavior, 1 Peter 3:16. In Christ is death to sin and life to God, Romans 6:11. In Christ is justification and no sin, Galatians 2:17. A lot of things that are in Christ. So the question is, if you're not in Christ, are you availing yourself of those things? In 1 John chapter 3, there's a statement that John makes. And I'll just begin in verse 4. John talks about everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. So in Christ there is no sin. And sin seems to be that thing that just plagues us day in and day out in our Christian walk. And I frame that in quotations because people think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm walking, and I stumble in sin, and that's just a reality. But that's not a reality. And when you look at no condemnation or no judgment, no negative consequences, no destruction, no loss, it's because you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, it's because you're keeping His commandments. So much of what He lays out there for us in terms of blessing is based on obedience. And we looked at that in Sunday school. We talked about how those blessings were based on obedience. The cursings were based on disobedience. And how if we claim to have belief in Him and we disobey Him, our belief is really unbelief. And oftentimes we can feel pretty good about ourselves and where we are. And when we stand before the Lord, we're going to know clearly. We're going to have a just judge look down into our lives. You think about the way John looked at Jesus in the beginning of the book of Revelation. He said His eyes were like a flame of fire. Can you imagine those eyes looking down into your soul, judging righteously everything that was in your life? I can assure you that if you decided to err on the side of liberty and you did some things that you shouldn't have, He's going to sift all that out. So the question is, I mean, is it worth the risk? And a lot of what He talks about all throughout the Word, I think there are actually 67 uses of the word abide. 67 times that the Lord says abide, or that the different disciples talk about abiding in the different letters that they wrote. And most of them are found in John, in the writings of John. 50% of them are in John 15 and in 1 John chapter 2. So turn, if you will, to John chapter 15. This is going to comprise probably the majority of what we're going to be doing, but let me give you a little education on the way that a vine dresser, grapes, vineyards, those kind of things, and the way that that actually works. Okay, this picture here is a picture of a dormant vineyard, if you will. Over here you can see that there are, these are branches. The vine grows up out of the ground, and these are stakes that are tied down in the ground. Now, they take these stakes, when they plant these vines that come out of the ground, these thicker pieces, they put them down in the ground, they put a stake in there, and they tie it off to them so that that vine grows. Now, oftentimes when they're preparing for a good season, they'll trim back all these branches. These branches have grown out over this period of time, and during the season of harvest, you'll have this all covered with leaves and with grapes, and they'll gather the grapes, the leaves will be left, it'll get cold, the leaves will die, drop off, and you're left with these branches. So the vine dresser comes in before the field is going to be beginning to be prepared, and he'll cut these branches back so that each vine prepares exactly what he wants it to prepare. Okay, this is kind of hard to see, but I'll kind of guide you here. This is a vine that's coming up, and the vine splits off here, and it splits off here. Each post has one vine that comes out of it. You don't have this vine feeding off all the way over there. This is the vine right here. It comes up like a T. Okay, and in this area, you can see it's tied off here, and it's tied off here, it's tied off here, here, over there, so that it's tied off to the trellis so that it doesn't move. If you'll notice, there's nothing going on down below, because the intentions of the vine dresser is for it to be up. So this is the beginning of the growth. And here you can see a shoot. Here's one of these branches that comes off here. You've got a bud here and a bud here, a bud here. And there you're beginning to get blooms or growth of the leaves. Okay, well, as those produce, here's the vine again, here and here. But look what's happening. You're getting some development that's coming up on the top of this. And it's developing. Branches are coming off of this vine all along the way. And they're all producing leaves. But there are additional cables above it and below it for these things to fill into. Notice again, there's nothing below. There's nothing down here near the ground. The reason for that is because on the ground you have insects. You have rabbits and other animals and things that would come and take the fruit. They have to protect. When they plant these vines, a lot of times they'll put something around the base of the vine because jackrabbits are a big problem for this. They'll come and actually gnaw at the bottom of the vine for nutrients. Okay, here you'll notice now it's actually grown up. So the vine is still right here. But what happens is these branches are growing up. And what comes off the branches are little things called tendrils. And it's like a little vine that it catches and hooks on to the cable. And it's designed to keep it sturdy and keep it strong and hold it on tight. Notice, as you look across this entire field, it's all pretty level. Nothing's growing crazy up out of control and nothing's down below. This is by the intention of the vine dresser, who comes in and sculpts and shapes these vines, keeps the... Don't get me wrong, branches come off and try to get down in the dirt. And when they do, the leaves get covered with dirt, and the leaves require the sunlight to be able to produce the right kind of fruit for those branches in conjunction with the sap that flows through the vine. And what will happen is as these branches come off and they get down in the dirt, they'll start trying to sink roots. These branches that are designed to get all their nutrients out of this vine will actually try to do things on their own. They'll try to shoot little runners into the ground to try and get the water out. Now, what you learn about a vine is that as big as the canopy is of this vine is typically how big the root structure is that goes underneath. And a little branch with little bitty roots coming off the bottom is not going to be able to bring the nourishment into that branch that the vine could. And so when that branch pulls away from the vine and is not abiding in the vine, if you will, it goes and it tries to pull it out of here and it doesn't get what it needs. It gets some water, it gets some nutrients, but it doesn't get what it needs to be able to bear the fruit that the vine dresser is looking for. If you look out here across this field, you can see fields and fields of vines and how they're all very consistent. Nothing below, all pretty consistent above. You get a couple of branches that are really reaching up. Imagine a Christian, this guy is really reaching up for the Lord, but they're all pretty consistent. The vine dresser comes in and he makes sure that they're all very consistent right where they need to be. And the point of all that, the point of growing, the point of trimming back the branches, the point of all of that is to bear much fruit. I mean, a vine dresser doesn't, he's not judged as being successful unless he brings forth much fruit. If he had one vine produce one cluster of grapes because it had one branch that bore that, I mean, it wouldn't be a very successful vine dresser. over in California, there's a great amount of land. You know how expensive the land is in California. And these lands are covered with vines and covered with vineyards. And they better be producing well, because the land is very valuable. Otherwise, if you had a vineyard that wasn't producing, you may as well go ahead and sell the land and get rid of it. There's a time. There's a parable that Christ tells about the vine dresser is coming, and he's going to take the land back from those who've been unfaithful. And Jesus says, "No, wait. Give me 3 years. I'm going to dig around this tree, and I'm going to pour into it and try to get it to develop some fruit." Well, that's what would happen. If you can't produce grapes out of a vineyard, there's no sense in just having ground cover. So the point of it is much fruit. Look at the size of this vine here. This is a child. This is a postcard from California. And so this is a grapevine. It looks like an oak tree. I mean, it's just enormous. And imagine if those little stalks, those little vines coming out of the ground could produce some things. Imagine the amount of nutrients that this vine is pulling out of the ground. It's incredible what's coming through this and being made available to its branches. I want to be in that vine. If I was a branch, I'd want to be in that vine. And imagine that vine is Jesus Christ. That vine lacks nothing. It's got all the nutrients. It's well cared for. You can see the ground and area around it is very protected. It has a big canopy. It's very strong branches, very strong. When the wind comes through, it's not going to bend. That's what we want to be doing. And we want to be bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit in your Christian life, you're like that field that doesn't have any grapes. No sense in just being ground cover. And the first fruit is the fruit of love. If you look over in Galatians chapter 5, in fact, hold your place there in John 15 and flip over to Galatians 5. Now in Galatians chapter 5, you have the fruit of the flesh. We're not going to really get into that today. In verses 19 through 21. But then you also have what's called the fruit of the Spirit. And that begins in verse 22. Okay, and the fruit of the Spirit, it's not something that you have an option of producing one or five. There are actually nine. And in these fruit of the Spirit, we're commanded to produce them all. It is the Spirit that is producing them through us. If any of these things are not showing up in our lives, it is not due to the Spirit's inability, but due to the battle that goes on within us against the Spirit. Okay? In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." We talked about in Sunday school how if you are walking according to the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law is no longer an issue because you're actually keeping it. If the Spirit of God would never lead you to break the law. It would only lead you to keep the law. And so if you're being led by the Spirit, you're keeping the law. Okay? And the things that you're going to be doing are these fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit in the grammar, it is a singular word. It doesn't mean multiples of fruit. It's a singular thing, which means that you are to bear all of them. So it's not just love, it's also joy. If you're not showing unconditional love, know that all of these are unconditional, every single one of them. If you don't have love in all areas of your life, agape love, if you can't show love to the guy that cuts you off in traffic, if you can't show love to the boss that abuses you, if you can't show love to the child that disrespects you, if you can't show love to every person in your life, you're not showing agape love. Unconditional love is agape love, and it comes at all times, and it's for all people, and that is what we are to be bearing all the time. You don't bear it now, and then don't bear it, and then bear it, and then don't bear it. We're commanded to be bearing it continuously. By the same token, joy. Joy is unconditional. Happiness, that's conditional. I got a lot of money in my bank account, I'm happy. I don't have any money in my bank account, I'm not happy. You know, I got big bills to pay. I'm not happy. I got health problems. The doctor says I've got a problem. I'm not happy. But joy comes from the Lord. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that comes into you fills you. That's how you can have joy. You know, that's the only way that it can happen. And joy is not based on circumstances. It is based on the Savior and His abiding presence in your life. So if the Holy Spirit is abiding in you, you're bearing love, and you're bearing joy. You're also bearing peace. When you go somewhere, peace goes with you. The presence of God is with you. You go into a place and you are overflowing with peace. Imagine you go into a scenario, war's breaking out. You walk in there, everybody starts hugging each other. I mean, it's not quite that dramatic, but you carry with yourself a sense of peace. You don't get into battles. You don't get into arguments. Even when you have to correct someone who's in error, you do it in such a loving way, because that's how Paul instructed Timothy to do it. You do it in a loving way with gentleness, hoping that they will understand that what they've done is wrong and they'll be corrected from that error. So peace, also unconditional. If someone wants to make war with you and you make peace with them, that's unconditional peace. If you can have peace with somebody else, even though when everything else is okay, that's not really the unconditional peace of the Spirit. You get peace with God as a result of Christ's sacrifice for you. But this is the peace of God that Jesus gives to you through the Holy Spirit. Patience. Patience does not come from reading a book. Patience does not come from keeping track of certain steps to keep patience. Patience comes through tribulations. James 1:4 talks about, let patience have its perfect work in you, so that you'll be complete and entire, lacking nothing. He's talking about entire sanctification. And what I mean is for your whole self to be made holy. A lot of times we get focused on, well, Jesus died for me and that's great and I don't have to worry about anything because my spirit is saved. Okay, granted. But he also talks about a salvation of the soul. And we've talked about that. That can, you know, there's more than one salvation. Well, understand that you have a body and you have a soul and you have a spirit. And all three of these are you. Not one part of them is not, you know, more you than the other part. They're all you. So in you, you have a body, which you see my body. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. And your spirit is what enables you to connect with and communicate with God. When you don't have a relationship with God, when you don't believe in Him, when you don't have any connection to Him, your spirit needs to be connected with Him. And that comes through belief. And when you believe, you have a connection from your spirit to His spirit. That's the door swinging open. But then comes an obedient walk. And that's your mind, will, and emotions. You have to choose to now follow Him. You can believe what He said, but if you don't choose to follow Him, if you don't choose to obey Him, if you don't choose to honor Him, like we saw today, blessings and cursings, those weren't words to the Philistines or to the Moabites or to the Amalekites. Those were words to Israel, who had been saved out of Egypt, baptized in the Red Sea, ate of the same spiritual food and drink. These words to them in Deuteronomy were blessings and cursings that could come on God's people. Okay, so understand the framework of what he was talking about there, that believers, God's children, could receive cursings through disobedience. Most Christians don't think about that today. They don't think that that's possible. But that has to deal with your soul. And Peter talks about receiving the end of your salvation, the salvation of your soul. James talks about it as well. So it's there. It's in the Bible. You can see it. I'm not making this up. But a lot of times we forget the third aspect of ourselves. We see our spirit and we see the soul. And Jesus talks about greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his soul or his mind, will, and emotions for his friends. But we forget about the body. We think, well, you know, this body is racked with sin and it's got horrible impulses and those kind of things. And it could never be redeemed. Only when the Lord returns and I get that new body. I mean, after all, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, how will I ever escape the body of this death? Okay. When you look at that passage and you see that it says that, and I don't deny that it says that, it does say that. But you have to sit there and you've got to say, okay, I see that, but over here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 it says, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, if you were waiting for someone to come to your house and pick you up and take you someplace, you're standing outside and you're waiting. You are prepared, waiting for them to come. You are outside, awaiting their coming. Okay? Paul is telling them, may your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Now, how much blame does it take for you to not be blameless? It's one thing. And when I mean blameless, I mean without sin. So if your spirit and soul and body are preserved blameless, that means you got no sin in your life. We saw how in 1 John 3, I believe it was verse 5, in Him is no sin. And so if you are abiding in Christ, you are not sinning. Now, the big step is getting over, is that possible? Okay, to see that there is something in the Word that you may not understand is the first step. It's a whole other thing to begin to apply that. Right? But Christ came and said He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He came so that He would be the firstborn of many brethren. Okay, so patience comes through tribulations. And we are to be spirit, soul, and body entirely sanctified when Christ comes. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all fruit of the Spirit. And we are commanded to be producing them all at all times. If you had love and peace and patience, but you didn't have self-control, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, or any joy, are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? You cannot be. Now, some of these things you can do in your own strength. You can be patient with a person in your own strength. You can have kindness in your own strength. But you cannot produce all of these in your own strength. You'll come close. I don't think it's possible, but you might even get 8 of the 9. But you can't do it unconditionally without the Holy Spirit doing it through you. And that's Him abiding in you, which means you have to be abiding in Him, which goes backwards. It's like dominoes falling over backwards, which means you've got to be keeping His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. And if you're walking according to the Spirit, you're not under the law. So it's not about keeping the law, but it's about loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. So all those things are very important. So where do you bear fruit in your own life? Okay, we talked about the different fruit of the Spirit and how if you're not bearing all of them, you're not abiding in Christ. Because if you're abiding in Christ, the Spirit that is in you, that sap that's coming through the vine, is going to lack nothing. Absolutely nothing. So if you're abiding in Christ, where are you going to bear fruit? Do you bear fruit at home? You know, and when I say home, I'm talking about your spouse and your children. Are you bearing fruit in their lives? Do you find yourself showing love? Are you patient with them? My wife's bearing that one in me. She's patient with me. She's loving to me. Are you doing those kind of things? How about your children? Oftentimes we get our focus on the world and all the things that are out there for us to minister to, but we overlook our children. My children believe everything that I say. They do. Man, provided I'm not joking around with them or playing, and they know when I'm kidding around. But when it comes to the Word of God, they know that what I say, I found the Word. And they believe me. And because there's that kind of a relationship there, that is a field that I need to be sowing like crazy in. I mean, it really is. And if you've got grandchildren that have hungry hearts for God, that's where you need to be sowing. You need to be sowing into their hearts. If your children are dating and they have boyfriends, you've got opportunities, or girlfriends, to sow into their hearts. If your children have friends and they come into your home, you have an opportunity to sow into their hearts. All those fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things, we have an opportunity to sow into them. So are you doing it at home? And I'll tell you, there's probably not a bigger area in your life that you have the opportunity to sow into than your spouse. If you're not sowing into your spouse, if you're not bearing fruit in your spouse, you're not abiding. That's where it starts. One flesh. Does anything separate it like an argument? Does anything separate it like a disagreement? Do you feel like you're one flesh? You don't. You feel like your intestines have been ripped out of you. I mean, when Christy and I get into an argument or something occurs, and there are very few times, but when it happens, I feel like the better part of me has been torn from me. And oftentimes it's because of me. Because I've been hard-headed, or I haven't listened, or I've been unwilling to hear her cautions to me. And she gets a little frustrated with that, and she said, "Well, you don't listen to me." But I always, 100% of the time, I always, those thoughts, okay, the Holy Spirit told her to tell me that, and it's burning in me. And I may not be with her at that moment, and I may not be liking what she said, but the Holy Spirit is taking that, and He's taking what she was led by the Spirit to say, and He's combining that with Scripture. Then I may get a phone call from Jeff and say, "Man, it sounds like you're doing..." Be quiet, man. You're killing me. And the Lord just continues to compound those things so that I know that I was wrong. And He was trying to protect me from something. So, I mean, the home. The home is where it begins. If you're not having an effective, fruit-bearing field in your home, nothing else matters. Stop everything else that you're doing and go all the way back and start at the beginning. Have dominion, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. Garden of Eden, man and woman abiding together. How about work? This is a very difficult place to bear fruit, because oftentimes people treat you unfairly. They're out to get ahead of you. If you're in a corporate environment, they're looking to step on top of you and go over the top of you. They may be waiting for you to say just the wrong thing so that they can take that to their boss and use it against you. This is a really good place to bear unconditional fruit and all those fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it takes great patience. It takes great self-control. Oftentimes, things happen, they get you angry. And you can get, you get fired up. I mean, you're at a rolling boil and you're ready to just let it loose. And at work, oftentimes people don't know that you're a Christian. And they don't know that Jesus has a place in your life. And so as you're going about your daily work, the way that you're doing, are you doing it in integrity? Is honesty the banner that you wear across your chest? Do you give your boss 110%? Because Jesus says, you work as if you're working unto me. Because I'm going to give you the reward. It's not about how righteous or unrighteous your boss is. If you are there in that place of business, God has put you there. Now, if He calls you out of there, that's fine. That's fine. But if He's called you to a place of work, you are to work as if it was Jesus working there through you. And that means if the guy is unrighteous, you endure. You honor him. Just like you were working for your Heavenly Father. It's not conditional, it's unconditional. Remember, all these fruit are unconditional fruit. How about your friends? We've all got friends. You know, some of them are work, some are... But you know, this is a relationship that goes even deeper. These are people that you have deeper intimacy with. These are people that you have a greater opportunity to sow into. They're going to let you into the gate of their field and bring your bag of seed, and they may be more willing to listen to what you have to say. Think about Kelly over at public school. I mean, it's very difficult when you're in a public school environment to sit there and share the gospel with those children. She's getting a lot of trouble. But she has friends and teachers that are also there as well that she can talk to on the side. That maybe they're in the teacher's planning room, or they're at lunch, or maybe they're on a field trip, or they have some other opportunity. She has an opportunity to those who she has a deeper relationship with through work to share in their lives. And we have all those same kind of scenarios. And a lot of times we'll make friends at a given workplace and then we'll go on to do something else and those friendships will still be there. Christy and I have friends that are from a previous church that we went to that we still have a relationship with, that we still sow into their fields. And the Lord continues to bless those sowings and that fertilizing. So friends is another very important way. Church. Are you bearing fruit at church? A lot of times people think, well, I'm coming in here, and I'm going to sit down, I'm going to sing, and I'm going to leave. I'll guarantee you, of all these places, if there's one of them that fruit is not being born in, it's a church. Because people are here to get what they want. Do for me. Tell me what I need to hear. Oh, that hurt. Okay, now I'm mad at you. But I'll get over it by next week, and I'll come back and hear what you have to say next week. Church is an incredible place to bear fruit. Because here you're among people who are like-minded, hopefully, who have the Spirit, who are called to come into a place together. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. So some were doing that. But consider how you can spurn one another on to love and good deeds. It's not just about coming together. It's encouraging one another for love and good deeds. I walk in that kitchen, I see those Thanksgiving baskets on that table, that fires me up. Because people want to give into the hearts of other people. No one's names are on those things. When those baskets arrive in the hands of those families, let it only be known that God provided that for those people. No one's looking for claim or for reward or the praise of man. That stuff fires me up. When I see those Christmas boxes and the children that are thousands and thousands of miles from here that will be blessed because God provided for them. That stuff fires me up. You see these children. And you see a young man who can sit there and memorize the 66 books of the Bible. I went to my mother and my father would send my brother and I to Arkansas for 2 weeks during the summer. 4 weeks, actually. We'd spend 2 weeks with one set of grandparents and 2 weeks with the other. It was a wonderful time. We'd get all kinds of, we'd go out in the woods and we'd hunt golf balls with my dad's parents. We'd get red bugs and have to get all kinds of lotion and stuff on us. It was a really good time. But we'd get these golf balls and sell them. And with my mom's family, they had this great lake house and we'd go out there and we'd fish and have a wonderful time. But my grandmother's church was really, I wouldn't say it was dead because I don't want to be judgmental in saying that, but it was very solemn. It just seemed very solemn. And there wasn't a great deal of spiritual understanding among the young people. And I can remember going there 1 week. I don't remember everything that my mom said. We were talking about this the other day. But I went in there, and I couldn't be any more than maybe 7 or 8, maybe 9. And they took me in there where the ninth graders were and had me recite the books of the Bible. Well, they had been working on this, and they were trying to memorize it, and I just, you know, spit them all out. I can't tell you what a great help that has been for me in studying the Word of God. When you know where the books of the Bible are, when you know how God lays it out, you can go in there and study it. It is such a help. And it's so much more difficult to learn it at a later point in time. So these children are an incredible place to be able to sow into. You know, Debbie comes in faithfully week after week, and she's got crafts, and she does things with these children. She studies, she prepares, and she puts things into their hearts. That's seed. That's good work. That's here. To those who are leading Sunday school classes, those who are our Wednesday night, the opportunity to share with one another, to bear each other's burdens, to pray for one another. As I say that, I'm reminded that Mike and Lee asked me to pray this morning, and we need to be in prayer for this, for Mike's mother, Charlotte. She's got a broken pelvis. She fell. She was climbing a ladder, going into the attic, and she fell. He says she's very active and doesn't want to sit still. And so we need to be praying for her. But the opportunity to be able to pray for people, to be able to share in carrying their burdens, is something that we all need to be involved in. Those are great places to bear fruit. So it's not just at home or at work, but also in church. You're bearing fruit everywhere if you're abiding. Remember back to those branches that were split out. The vine went up, split out, and you had green coming up in all those areas. And imagine if you had, as the vine goes up and it splits off, let's say you just had green on this side. This is all still brown. And these branches over here were very anemic. They didn't have any leaves on them. No fruit. But over here, there's great abounding fruit. When that vine dresser comes by there and he looks at that, he's going to be concerned about that. He's going to be concerned that there is stuff going through that vine and going into those places over there that doesn't benefit. And if he were to cut off those branches that aren't bearing anything, there would be more fruit, more sap to go into the other side that obviously wants to bear fruit. And that's the way God looks at us. When we look at John 15, so turn back there if you will, John 15. When we look at this, this is how God views us. And you're at one of these places in your life. There are four levels of fruit production if you have a relationship with God. Not four levels of fruit production, period. Four levels for those who have a relationship with God. In John 15, 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that doesn't mean he pulls it off. It means he lifts it up. Like we saw on those branches earlier, none of them were on the ground. He's lifting it up. That taking it away is lifting it up. And if you notice, all of those branches were up. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Understand that this is how a loving vine dresser works with his vine. works with the branches. If you are not bearing fruit in an area in your life, and it doesn't matter, you may think it is the most successful area. Imagine a branch. It's got lots of leaves over here, but there's just no fruit. I mean, it looks lively. It looks, you know, very, very living. I can remember, I think it was Bruce Wilkinson was telling about buying a farm. And as they went and they were inspecting this land, they found, oh, there's grapevines out here. And oh, there's grapes. And so they went out there, oh, this is incredible. And this is a really neat thing with a trellis and everything. And they went and picked one of the grapes and bit into it. And oh, gross. They were nasty. It wasn't pleasing to the vine dresser. And through the soil and the water that was taking, it was getting bitterness. So it wasn't good fruit. And so imagine if you've got areas in your life that are either bearing the wrong kind of fruit or aren't bearing fruit, God wants to trim those things off in your life. And pruning never feels good at first. But when you go with the pruning of God and you are submissive to His pruning hand, then you can see quicker the rewards that come from abiding in Him. And that's the key, is abiding in Him. A branch that's not bearing fruit and a branch that begins to bear fruit may not be abiding. There's a process of this thing becoming abiding, because the description of the abiding vine, the branch, is very clear. And here he says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." So if this branch has an area and there's no fruit coming off of this branch, you're not abiding in Him. Because you can't bear fruit of your own unless you abide in Him. It requires you to abide. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides," and that's a present active, it's continuous, "He who abides in me and I in him continuously, he bears much fruit." And that's the key. That's the goal. Much fruit. It's not some fruit. It's much fruit. And if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, as a measure of your relationship and your submission to Him, your obedience to Him, if you're doing those things, you're going to be bearing much fruit. You're going to be bearing it at home, at work, in your spouse, in your children, in your friends, in your church. You're going to be bearing all of them if you're abiding in Him. Everywhere in your life, there will be fruit produced. Everywhere. If you're abiding in Him. If you're not bearing fruit in a given area of your life, one of those places, you're not abiding in Him. By the same token, if you're not bearing all the fruit of the Spirit, you're not abiding in Him. Abiding in Christ means you are going to bear all of it. All times. And you can be not abiding. And He comes over and He picks you up, washes you off. The idea is the vine dresser comes over and he picks up the branch and he dips it in water. He washes it off because he loves it. He sees this is a very valuable thing. He knows the nutrients that have gone through this vine and the nutrients that are wanting to go into this branch are very valuable. And so he wants to take care of this, and he wants the bottom line. He wants it to bear fruit. And not what the branch wants to bear, but what he wants to bear through it. The branch doesn't say, you know, I'm tired of bearing grapes. I want to bear some oranges. I'm sorry about that. But oftentimes as Christians, we turn to God and we say, no, I want to bear right here. I don't want to bear in these other places. I only want to bear at church. And a lot of times Christians will put on their Jesus face when they come to church and everything's all sunshine and happiness. And then when they leave out of here, it's all gloom and despair and there's no joy. They're missing, you know, 7 of the 9 fruit of the Spirit in their life on a continuous basis, and it's just all tragedy. But you wouldn't know it if you saw them on Sunday. It's because they have elected to tell the vine dresser what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. And that's just old-fashioned disobedience. Okay? Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me," currently, continuously, "he is thrown away as a branch and dries up." Now this is being removed. Okay, now this is a concern here. If realize that this vine was in the branch. Okay? And he's removed. Remember we saw in Romans chapter 11 how he warns them to stay in the kindness of God? Because if Israel, through unbelief, was broken off as a branch, don't you have it happen to you too? And how we can test the kindness of God through disobedience? Well, here, one that is not abiding in Him, he doesn't have any use for it. He'll cut it off. And it's gathered and it's burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Remember in 1 John chapter 5 how he talked about if you ask anything according to the will of the Father, it'll be given to you? Anything. But the key here is asking it according to the will of the Father. If you're a branch abiding in the vine, you're only going to do what God wants you to do. You're only going to ask for the things that God wants you. Oh, God, please give me a big bank account. Would God want you to bear that fruit? I've had plenty of scriptures of late reminding me, be content with what you have. Feed me with my portion, Lord. Don't give me riches. Don't give me poverty. Give me just what you have prepared for me. That's what we're to be content with. Content with what God has for us. You can get out of balance and start asking for things that God doesn't want you to have because it'll lead you to greed or it'll lead you to bearing the other fruit, the fruit of the flesh that God does not want you to bear. And then you get envy and strife and jealousies and outbursts of anger and all those things that come because you've brought back to life what was dead. You know, Paul said, if I bring back to life what was once put to death, I'm found to be a transgressor. And that's not what we're to be. Verse 8 is the key. Right? It is the key to the Christian walk. My Father is glorified by this. So when he says that, lean over and put your ear forward. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. He doesn't say he's glorified when you bear fruit. He doesn't say he's glorified when you bear more fruit. Because you're still in the process of being brought to an abiding relationship. You're not there yet. But when you're abiding in Christ and He is abiding in you, the Father is glorified, greatly glorified. And so, prove to be my disciples. We talked a few weeks ago with the kids about discipleship. And what does a disciple do? A disciple does what the discipler does. Not what he says. He does what he does. That's why Jesus warned the disciples, do what they say, and He's talking to the Pharisees, but not what they do. They knew the truth. They knew the law. They knew what was right. And you get a glimpse of that in Paul's statements in Romans chapter 7 where he says, you know, the law is good because it's telling me that the things that I'm doing are sin. And the things that I don't want to do, I'm doing them. And the law is good because it's convicting that. So even in his Pharisaical mind, he knew that the law was good. But God doesn't want us to sit over there being judged by the law. He wants us to be abiding in Him. And so being a disciple is to do exactly what Jesus does. And there are tons and tons of disciples running around all over the country. Tons of churches filled with disciples. Very, very, very few disciples of Christ. Because we don't even look to see what Christ would do. We listed out a few things in there, and just with the children. And in their minds, in their simple, I mean, honest, loving minds could see that they were not doing things that would classify them as a disciple. And as adults, we find ways to rationalize things and we say, well, this is okay. Well, that's a problem for you. It's not a problem for me. And we talked about how things can be contaminated. And if you wouldn't eat something that was contaminated, why would you take something into your eyes or into your ears or into your heart that's contaminated? That's not God's plan for us. It's not His plan for most of us to be bearing fruit. He doesn't even want you to bear 8 of the 9. He doesn't want you bearing it in every place except for one. He wants total obedience. Because if you're not totally obedient, you are totally disobedient. No man can serve two masters. Hate the one, love the other. And that hate is not prefer less. It's the same word that God uses when He says, I hate unrighteousness. Same word. Okay, you're going to hate Him or you're going to love Him. You're going to honor Him or you're going to undermine Him and you're going to destroy. You're going to seek to destroy Him. So we've got to be disciples of Christ. And the only way that you're going to do that is to bear fruit. So one more time, where do you bear fruit? And what fruit are you bearing? Are you bearing some of them? One of the things that I want to challenge the children to also do this year is to memorize the fruit of the Spirit. Because if they know what they are, and they see themselves do something, there's always a contra, if you will, a negative that's found in the flesh. I mean, you think about outbursts of anger. Okay, well, what keeps outbursts from anger occurring? Well, that's self-control. And so if a person gets angry and they respond that way, they realize, oh, I'm not abiding. Father, forgive me for that burst of anger. Cleanse my heart. Help me to bear self-control. Guess what? That's in His will, and He will help you do that. Or, God, I've been so impatient. Help me to have patience. I prayed for that last year, and He gave it to me through tribulations. And, I mean, they were rough. I was questioning Him all the way through it, and I totally lost track of the fact that I had asked about that. But that was a part of His will to prove that to me, that I will do what You've asked me to do. And so He did. So if you want to be in Christ, and I pray that you do, and you want to be abiding in Him, it requires that you bear all the fruit, all the time, in every place. And if you find that there's an area that you're not, let that be a clue to you that there's a problem in your life. A few years back, as a birthday present, Christy bought me golf lessons. Proved to be a bad investment. But at any rate, she purchased them for me. And one of the things that I learned there was what the teacher called the ball flight laws. And he said, if you hit the ball straight through it, and it goes straight and continues straight, you came through the ball clearly. Level. Okay, but if it goes this way, you did this. If it goes that way, you did that. If it goes that way. He gave me the whole list of all the different things that if the ball does this, you can trace it back to one problem. Okay, well, the same thing goes in our Christian life. Those fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh are there for us to realize that if you're doing this, trace it back to the problem. You're not doing that. Or if you did that, it's because of that. And you got to stop. Don't deal with the symptom. Go back here and deal with the problem. You know, whether it's plain old disobedience, or just one of the fruit of the Spirit that you're not producing, or it's a fruit of the flesh that you are producing. Go back, kill it, uproot it, don't do it anymore, and do what He wants you to do. Because He wants you to be in Christ. He wants you to be in Romans chapter 8. That life is a phenomenal life. That life is an abundant, victorious, full of grace life. And it's the life that He is ordained for you. It is the life that He sent His Son so that you could have. He didn't spill that precious blood so that you would trample on it. He spilt it so that you would overcome through it. And that's what His plan is for us. And don't be discouraged if you're not bearing fruit in all those areas. Don't be discouraged if you're not bearing fruit in every one of those ways. Learn from that. Take what God has here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof isn't often fun. For correction. Correction isn't often fun. For instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 goes on to say, so that you'll be complete and be able to do all the good works that God wants you to do. And that's what He wants you to do. But you cannot do that unless you're abiding in Him. You'll always come short. You won't be pleasing to Him. Being pleasing to Him is abiding in Him, abiding in His Son, and pursuing that character. And Paul talks in Ephesians, until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal. So that anybody that comes into contact with you, they feel like, I was just in the presence of the Lord. That's what we want. That's what I want. That's what my wife wants. That's what I want for my children. And that's what I want for you. You can have it. It just requires obedience. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day and for Your Word. And I thank You that Jesus Christ, in obedience to You, came and was obedient to death, even a death on the cross, because of His great love for us and because of Your great love for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not come short of what You have called us to, that we would not come short of abiding in you and in your Son. Because the blessing of that is to know that you will come and make your abode with us. That you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that we will bear all those fruit. And there's such joy and peace in walking a life with no sin. And it is possible. It is not a request. It's a command, and we know that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for greater grace to be given as we humble ourselves, Lord, in the face of a wicked, wicked world, Lord, full of temptations and vices. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us wisdom to stand against it, to overcome those temptations, Lord, to not let temptations give birth to sin and sin to death, but that we would overcome in the power of the name of Jesus. And that as we stand before you, Lord, in eternity, we will be bold and not shrink away in fear. That you will be greatly pleased in our obedience to you as your Son was well pleasing to you. May we be so also. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.